Let's pray before we dive in. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather as a family and worship you and study your word. And Lord, I pray this morning as we study your word that you would prepare our hearts, change our hearts to receive your word. Lord, that we would be humble and contrite before you. Lord, I pray that your word today would just open our eyes to your goodness and your grace and draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray that nothing I say or do would interfere with your work. Lord, no one came here to hear me speak. Lord, they came here to hear your word. And I pray that your word would be proclaimed and that you would just use this time to draw us closer to you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Years ago, right out of college, I spent a little over a summer working at a place in Reading that made rock climbing gear, and a couple of the guys I worked with were avid mountaineers, and they were legit. They didn't just pretend like I did. They actually did stuff. And they were climbing Mount Rainier in Washington, which is a significantly difficult and dangerous climb. And they were climbing Mount Rainier, and they went too late in the year. And when you go too late in the year, what happened is as they're climbing this vertical chute, filled with ice, the ice begins to melt. And the problem is all of the pebbles and rocks and boulders that have been embedded in the ice, as it melts, start to rain down. And you're just stuck. You can't just like leave. You're 1,000 feet up. What are you going to do? And they said it was terrifying. At times it sounded like a swarm of bees, so many little rocks going by. At times bowling ball size, just pinballed down, and you're just hoping and praying it doesn't hit you. And they were so scared that when they finally got off the mountain and got back to their house in Reading, one of them just got out of the car, went straight to the dumpster, chucked all his climbing gear in the dumpster, and went in his house. Well, one of his friends was no dummy. And after he went in the house, one of his friends kind of went over to the dumpster and took out his gear from the dumpster because he knew that he would want to climb again one day. Well, the reason I tell that story is this. Many of us have thrown something in the dumpster. And we want to take it out for you today. We've given up on something, and we said, I'm done with that, for a variety of reasons. And today, as we study this passage, we want to kind of take it out of the dumpster and say, hey, this is a good thing, not a bad thing. And the thing many of us have thrown in the dumpster is the idea, the truth, the concept of authority. We've chucked it in the dumpster because we've been scared to death by authority. We've had terrible parents. We've had rough dads. We've had bad husbands. We've all had bosses who were like terrible. And we said, that's it. I'm done with that. Well, biblically, that is not the proper response. And so we're going to be looking at a passage, and we have to set the tone for this passage by talking about authority and from a biblical view. And so the first thing I'd like to do is read the passage. And we're going to read this passage, and then we'll dive in. So I ask, please, that you stand up out of reverence for God's word, as we read these couple of verses we're going to study this morning. It says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Thank you. You may have a seat. So, I would, did you just turn to her and say, did you bring a pen? You did too say that. I'm going to make sure you're here next week, okay? All right, you just set yourself up. Anyway, okay, sorry, called you out, man. Anyways, here we go. We have, generally speaking, we tend to have two views of authority in our culture, in our country, and as humans. One view is we view it biblically. Authority is a gift from God. It's a blessing. The other side is we see it as a necessary evil. Not evil like sinful, but we see authority as necessary because humans are evil. And so it's needed to prevent evil or punish evil. And we need authority to keep people in order because people are kind of crazy. And so we view authority as, I don't really like it, but I understand why we need it. And as long as I'm not sinning, then I don't need authority. It's for those people that are sinning. There's a couple of problems with that. First, most Christians sinning don't realize or acknowledge they're sinning. So if I say authority is for those who are sinning, then I just cross myself off because I don't need it. Because if I'm a Christian and I know I'm sinning, well, then I'm going to stop. So first, that's not a good argument anyways. But we want to understand the biblical truth of authority. And that is, authority is not simply necessary as long as people are evil. Because if it was only necessary as long as people are evil, if authority is only needed because of wickedness in the world, and we don't really need it for us good people or people who want to do right, then the question is, why did God have authority in the Garden of Eden before the first sin? Not only his, but human on human authority. Prior to the first sin, God had authority, and authority existed within Adam and Eve and God in the garden. God used his authority to give Adam and Eve specific things they had to do, specific things they could not do. He gave them tasks and jobs to accomplish. God did not create Adam and say, I don't know, make yourself busy, do what you want. He didn't say that. He said, here's what you shall do. Eve was created, and it was, here's what you shall do. Here is your role. God created them different and equipped them differently. And God even gave Adam a level of authority over Eve prior to the first sin. So we want to understand that authority, just the concept of authority, even amongst humans, is a great and wonderful gift from God, not something that we just have to deal with. Genesis 1 says this, verses 15 and 17. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. God said that to Adam before Eve was created. And then God made Eve a helper who was different and complementary to Adam, a helper who was fit or suitable for him, not identical and not a clone. But here is something we want to notice from that passage in Genesis. Do you notice that God never told Eve, don't eat from the tree? He didn't. God never told Eve that. He told Adam. And then it was Adam's task to make sure Eve was aware of the word of God and was aware of the dangers of the tree and to guide her spiritually and protect her from the tree. That was the way God set it up. And then when we look at the fall in Genesis 3:2, what does the serpent say? He says to Eve, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The serpent is not only getting Eve to question the word of God, he is getting Eve to question her husband, Adam. He said, was Adam correct when he quoted God? Did your husband really say that? Can you trust what Adam said? That was part of the deceit. And it works perfectly from the point of view of the serpent. Because what does Eve then do? She carries on this conversation with the serpent. What should she have done? She said, hey, time out, weird talking serpent guy. I'm going to go talk to my husband. And I'm going to bring him into this because he is wise and he is here to protect me. And we're going to talk about this and my husband's going to get involved here. But instead, what does she do? She goes it alone. And now, next week, as Daniel talks about husbands, Adam was at fault there because Adam was there and he could have stepped in and he didn't. But that's a whole other thing for a later passage. But the point is this. Eve went it alone, questioned the good intentions and honesty of not only God, but the person God put there to help her husband. And the serpent got her to sin by not submitting to the person equipped and placed by God to guide her into obedience, to guide her into a relationship with God and to protect her from evil. One more time. The serpent got her to sin in part by not submitting to the human equipped and placed by God to guide her into obedience and a relationship with God and to protect her from evil. So here's the first point we want to understand. Authority, the purpose of authority, even of one human having some level of control over others, the purpose of authority is to lead us to God. That is why God instituted it, to equip and encourage us to grow closer to God, to glorify God, to provide those being led by whatever authority is there, the purpose, the joy, the peace, the protection, and truth of God. So understand this, and there are big books written on this. We just want to intro it. Authority, the reality that someone has some level of control or strong influence over me or you. Although I want to push against it, it is actually a blessed and wonderful gift from God that He gives us out of His goodness, His love, His care, His grace, and His mercy to bring us to Him. Which means to reject authority as a concept, as an idea, say, I don't like authority. To just reject authority is to reject God and His goodness and His wisdom. It's to say, I know better than you, God. Now, as we get to this passage, there are some other things we have to understand. This passage in Ephesians, as we go through the next few weeks, is a lot about different relationships. And we're going to get to submit to one another. But we want to point something out. There's a difference between obey and submit. It's going to say submit to one another. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then it's going to say, children, obey your parents. It doesn't say children, submit to your parents. It says children, obey your parents. It'll say bondservants, obey your masters. And so we want to understand the difference between obey versus submit. Nowhere in the Bible does it say wives, obey your husbands. It does not say that. So we want to understand the difference. Here's the difference. We know that children are under our authority. We just know that. Whether they like it or not, or whether they accept it or not. If you have a teenager or a young kid who's being rebellious and they say, I don't like you, you can't control me, that's a silly statement. Because our response as a parent is, challenge accepted. Here we go. We can. It's just an objective truth. There's nothing they can do about it. And objectively, they ought to obey us because as parents, we want what is best for them. And we are better equipped by God to know what is best. So we all acknowledge that as parents, we want what is best for our children. We want to promote good and prevent harm. We want them to reach their full potential, especially spiritually. We want to make them wise so they don't destroy their lives. And they have to obey us. But they would also be foolish to disregard our wisdom and rebel against us. So here's the thing. The opposite of obedience is rebellion. The opposite of submit is not rebellion. Okay, the opposite of obedience is rebellion. The opposite of submit is to stand up for my rights. The opposite of submit is to stand up for my rights. Just the word submit. If you're applying for a job and they said submit an application, what that means is you fill out the paperwork, you're done with it, and then you hand it over to someone else and you don't get to edit it later. You're done with it. That's submitting our rights. We take our rights and we hand them over to someone else. And we say, I will no longer stand up for my rights. I entrust myself to your care, your guidance, and your protection. So the opposite of submit is independence or self-rule. The opposite of submit is, I have the right to make this decision. I have the right to do this thing, even if another Christian doesn't think it's in line with full obedience to God. The opposite of submit is, I have the right to voice this opinion or be critical because I know better. To submit is to entrust ourselves to another. To not submit is to only trust myself. I want to say that again. To submit is to entrust myself to another. To not submit is to only trust myself. So, verse 21, submit, we've got that. to one another. Who is the one another? We got to know this. This is a big general principle. We are to submit to one another. Who is the one another? First, it is not simply other humans. We are not being commanded to submit to one another out there. Ephesians 5 verse 7 says, therefore, do not become partners with them. Becoming partners with someone is submitting to them. You're handing over your rights to them, and you're saying we're in this together. We are not to become partners with the world. Those, according to Ephesians 5, who practice immorality, foolish talk, discontent, making idols out of things. So we don't submit to those. It is also not all other Christians. Next week, Lord willing, Karen and I are going to fly to Rochester to visit our middle son and his wife. If by pure chance I happen to be sitting on a Christian on the airplane, high five, that's wonderful, praise the Lord, but I don't submit to them, and they don't submit to me. We don't know each other. We're not in the same church family. We're Christians together, high five, awesome, but this passage is not saying I should submit to them because I don't know them. So who is the one another? It's us. It's each other. It's your brothers and sisters in your local church, the Christians you are partnered with as we go through life together, arm in arm, seeking Christ, seeking to glorify God and build each other up in Christ. And to submit to one another does not mean we always give in to what the other says. If Macy over there said, hey, Pastor John, in 2 weeks, I want you to dress like a clown to preach a sermon. I'm not submitting to that, FYI. No way. Not going to happen. So it doesn't mean we do. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of I'm giving up my rights because I entrust myself to you. I'm deferring to the practical preferences of another Christian, or it might be trusting their wisdom over my own when they lovingly warn me that we are going down a path that leads to sin and destruction. One more time, it's an attitude that includes deferring to practical preferences, but even bigger, it's trusting their wisdom when a brother or sister in Christ warns us that we might be going down a path that leads to sin and destruction. So to submit to that says, I don't think I am, but I trust you when you say that I am, because I don't trust my own wicked heart, and I know that I rationalize stuff. So I submit to you and your good judgment and your wisdom and your love and care for me. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says it perfectly. It says this, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in a full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So as we submit to one another, the question is, are the words, actions, desires, goals, demands, and plans of each of us pointed towards glorifying God, encouraging and building up one another? Or are they pointed towards getting what I want, standing up for my rights, and having things done the way I think they should be? That is the question. And the next, it says, submitting to one another, and this is the essential foundation for this, out of reverence for Christ. This is the essential key to all of this. The goal, the motivating factor, the measure of submitting is reverence for Christ, as opposed to the measure being my own approval of the person that I may or may not be submitting to. If I'm submitting to someone based on my own approval of them, I'm not actually submitting at all. I'm only seeking validation and self-promotion. But we don't submit to another person because they deserve it, because they have earned it. Because I like them, I relate well to them, they're my same age, they validate me, they approve of my decisions, or anything else we can put on that list. All that we do is in response to who Christ is, not who the other person is. All that we do is in response to who Christ is, not who the other person is. Our submission to others is an act of reverent obedience, respect, love, and worship towards Christ. I think of it this way when it says out of reverence to Christ. This helps me, it may not help you. Just think of someone that you have the utmost respect for. You have nothing but respect for their wisdom and their character and integrity. I think of my dad. And so let's just say I was working on something, and I was working with someone that I didn't like that drove me nuts and I thought was just kind of a joker. And my dad said, hey, listen up. I know you don't like them, but out of respect for me, can you just do what they said today? Can you just work well with them today just because I'm asking you to? If he did that, I'd be like, absolutely, 100%, let's go. Without question, I'd do it. That's the idea. Christ is saying, out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another, not because they deserve it, because Christ deserves it. We submit to one another. We give up our rights to each other. We humbly look after the needs of each other over my own, not because they deserve it, but because Romans 5 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus gave up his rights. He gave up being at the right hand of Father. The Bible says he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. He submitted it to the will of the Father, not because I had earned it, not because Jesus said, John guy's worth saving. Nope. He did it out of submission to the will of the Father and because he loved us over his own benefit. That is our example. That is our model and our goal, to have the same attitude as Christ. Now I want to pause a minute and understand the background to this passage as we move on. Because this is a hard passage for a lot of reasons. And one of the reasons is, wives, submit to your husbands, is what about when the husband's a monster? Well, I want to give us some background. This passage, so much of the last two chapters of Ephesians, have been a description of what a mature and maturing Christian will look like and be transformed into. This passage is written, it is directed towards an audience of spirit-filled Christians who desire to mature more and more into the people that God created them to be. So it doesn't mean that if our spouse, for example, and the husbands next week or wives, it doesn't mean that if our spouse isn't a Christian, we throw it out. It's not what it means. But the assumption in this letter, the audience, the original readers of this letter were a small local church full of people who were striving to be like Christ, to take up their cross and follow Jesus daily wherever he may lead. The command in verse 21 is giving as an overriding principle, an attitude of our Christian lives. The fruit of the Spirit, a transformed life, will include lots and lots of humble submission in lots of different relationships. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a result that must and will happen in our lives as a true and faithful child of God. And now, we're going to begin with one, and next week we'll begin others. God's word is going to say, here's what submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ, that overriding principle, here's what it looks like in a marriage. Here's what it looks like with kids. Here's what it looks like, bond servants and masters, we would say employees and employers. Here's what it looks like in these different things. And we all understand that it is difficult. Husbands can be selfish and abusive. Wives can sinfully refuse to submit and second guess and destroy the confidence of their husband. Doesn't mean you throw all this out. Children will have terrible parents. Doesn't mean they stop obeying. Slaves or employees will have to work for domineering, cruel, and selfish bosses. Doesn't mean we don't obey our bosses. Church members, at times, will submit to each other even when each other is difficult, annoying, slow to change. They do things the opposite of how I think they should be done. So as we go through all of these passages in the coming weeks, God would have us examine ourselves, not somebody else. God would have us examine ourselves, not somebody else. Be real with ourselves. Strive to follow Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be free from the trap of, I would submit to the Lord if they were this or that. I would submit if they were more righteous. Because that's why we're commanded to submit to the Lord. Because the Lord is only and always perfectly righteous. So in regards to the questions of that we addressed a little bit of a spiritually mixed marriage, things like that, there's a whole other passage on that. It's 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, and we're not going to preach that sermon today, but God's Word does deal with that. Okay, and suffice it to say that the wife of a non-believing husband or the husband of a non-believing wife are still to love unselfishly, submit, give up their own rights, and care for each other according to God's Word in the hopes that their example of love, humility, and kindness will be used by God to bring that person to the Lord. And that is the goal. Okay. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. In my life, I have heard too many watered-down sermons where the minister modernizes this passage, and they say, well, according to verse 21, we all submit to each other. So in reality, a husband and wife submit to each other completely, equally, exactly the same. Not what Scripture says. That is a misuse of Scripture. It is a difficult passage, but there are lots of difficult passages. And many of the difficult passages are not difficult because God's Word is difficult and God is the taskmaster. Jesus said His burden is light. What makes it difficult often is our own expectations, our skewed sense of fairness of what we deserve and how things should be. So this passage says, wives, hand over your rights and submit to your husband as your spiritual leader, as your advocate, as your guide and encourager. Hand over your rights of total independence and sovereignty and your right to control your life independent of others. And do it as to the Lord. In other words, not because your husband deserves it or has earned it, not because your husband has met the standard that you have created, not because your husband is perfect and never makes a wrong move, not because you agree with him anyway and approve of the decision. We submit to one another, wives, to their own husbands because Christ is Lord. And Christ humbled himself, submitted to the will of the Father, and died for each of us while we still live in hatred of him. That is why we submit. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the church. Excuse me, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Christ has taken it upon himself to care for us. Christ looks at me and he says, John, my job, Christ's job, is to care for me. My job is to submit to Christ. His job is to care for me. When we submit to Christ as an individual and as a church body, we're coming under his care because we trust Jesus over ourselves. We come under his care because we trust Christ over ourselves. Wives are to cheerfully and willingly come under the care of their husbands because that is the task, role, and responsibility that God has placed upon the husband. And we'll look at that next week. One more time. Wives, biblically, are cheerfully and willingly to come under the care of their husbands because that is the task, role, and responsibility that God has placed upon the husband. I have found in the workplace, in all my years working, one of the most frustrating things for me is to be given the responsibility to do something without having the authority to make it happen. We all have experienced that, and that is so hard to do. That is what happens to a husband when the wife refuses to submit. Husbands have a responsibility given us from God to care for and love our wives. And it is a beautiful, wonderful, amazing act of love and trust when a wife willingly comes under the care of her husband. When she will say, I entrust my physical needs, my emotional needs, spiritual guidance to you. I give up my rights to do what I think is best for me, and I will trust you because I trust the Lord. When a spouse says, I trust you over my own heart, my own feelings, my own desires, I entrust my care to you. How beautiful it is. We always say, and this is true, obeying God always comes before the demands or requests of man. We obey God before man is a verse that people often misuse, but it is true. But that's the point of this passage. The point of submitting to one another, wives to your husbands, is I submit and I obey God before the desires and requests of the man named me. I submit to God over myself. It's about trusting God. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Just think about that. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. In what area does the church not submit to Christ? That's a rhetorical question. As Christians, we entrust to Christ everything. We entrust to Christ our measure of what is best for his kingdom and those we love and ourselves. Here's the point. We distrust ourselves and we submit and trust Christ. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says this, familiar passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. To refuse to submit where God commands us to submit is the very definition of leaning on my own understanding or being wise in our own eyes. Do you and I trust ourselves and the use of our rights for our own benefit? Or do we trust God, the wisdom of God given to others to guide us, encourage us, and even correct us? And I want us to understand that. There are things that God wants to pass on to John Westfall. There is wisdom and truth and correction and encouragement that God says, I'm going to pass this on to John Westfall, and God gave it to you to give to me. And I have to submit to you to receive that, and it goes both ways. That's how God has designed it and created it. Do we trust God and the wisdom God has given to others to encourage and maybe even correct us? Wives, do you trust your own feelings and desires over the wisdom, love, and care of your husband? Who, in all of eternity, is more faithful, more trustworthy, more caring, more kind, patient, and wise than God? If our goal is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to trust anyone, especially myself, other than God and his word, is to trust ourselves and our wicked and deceitful hearts, or the serpent in the garden who said, did God really say that? Let us rather trust the God who gives life, who gives peace, who gives joy, who gives purpose, who cares for us, loves for us, who gave his son, rather than our own sinful heart that only deceives and brings destruction. Let's pray. Lord, you are so gracious and kind and good. Lord, so often we fail in that we humanize you and we place upon you bad memories, bad experiences, that we struggle to trust your authority because sinful authority here on earth has been so sinful. But Lord, I pray that we would not do that. You would open our eyes to your goodness, that we would see that your authority is perfect and for our good, for your glory. Your authority brings life and light and truth and healing and joy and purpose. Lord, that my self-sufficient authority brings deceit and hurt and pain. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you, and even more difficult, Lord, that you would help us to entrust and submit to those around us who are not perfect. But Lord, that we would examine our own hearts and our own lives and recognize that so often you use that humble submission to the sinner to bring that sinner to repentance. And Lord, we thank you and we ask these things in your name. Amen.